All right, again. 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And we will read again from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, with a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now that's where we left off last night. Now verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, servant in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Now, we just mention again that the Holy Epistle, the epistle here to the Romans, we find has three natural divisions. From chapter 1 to the end of chapter 8 is the first division, and that's doctrinal. That is where the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of redemption and justification and all these other wonderful blessings that come in the gospel are given us by the Apostle Paul, and he expounds them to us. But then when we come to chapters 9, 10, and 11, he breaks off, as it were, and he refers himself, by the Spirit of God, no doubt, to the gospel in relation to the Jews. And there he explains the gospel in that relationship. And then when we come into chapter 12, we get the practical or the devotional part of the epistle. Now when we say practical, it means it's affecting our everyday life. It's something that can be worked out. For the moment you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who enables us to manifest our Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies. These hands are not our hands. These lips are not ours. Our tongues are not ours. They are his. We have been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. And so it's to glorify God in our bodies and spirits which are his. Now the things that we're commanded or requested to do here is beyond a possibility for human nature to perform. We can't do it in our own strength. It's unnatural, but it's spiritual. And the Holy Spirit is able for you and I to live out these things that are written, or they would never have been written for us. Practical? Yes. You know, it's amazing sometimes preachers how they're criticized and classified too. I've often heard it said after a conference when they were talking about the different speakers and the messages given, well, how did you like Brother So-and-so? Oh, he was wonderful. He was profound. He was very, very, very deep. He was wonderful. Now, what do you think of Brother So-and-so who followed him? Oh, well, he was practical. Very practical. Down to earth. Very practical. But he wasn't deep. He wasn't so profound as the brother that went before him. Mm-hmm. You know, it's possible, beloved, to get so deep that you never come up to the surface. And very, very often, being so deep, you pull your audience down with you, you drown them as well as yourself. I want to say this. Give me the practical man every time. As I read Paul's epistles, I find out that he made deep things very, very plain. And if Paul can do it, so can we. And I think every one of us ought to be classified as practical preachers. Make the things real. Apply them to everyday living. Because that's the ultimate in regards to the teaching of the Holy Spirit in God's Word. Each one of us are here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and wherever we are, it's not us that ought to be seen, but him. And this is not done with profound truth, of which there is so much argument, but practical truth, everyday living. Well, we finished up last night, you remember, down here at the end of verse 8. He that giveth it, and do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now we continue. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Now that's very practical, isn't it? Let love be without dissimulation. What does it mean here? Very, very simple. A word that you and I use very, very often is that fellow that's not sincere, or that sister that's not sincere. Very, very often we say they're hypocrites. I have it just comes to mind, and I hope she never hears this. I have a granddaughter in Flint there, and she'd been going with a little fella in the meeting. We weren't going together. I mean, they were pally. She's what, 17. And the next time, shortly afterwards, we find that they weren't even talking to one another. So, of course, I started kidding her. She says, what happened? What's the matter with your boyfriend? Ah, she says, he's a hypocrite. She says, all true because of a hypocrite. Well, I think we know what a hypocrite is, don't we? One who's not truthful, or one who's not what they're supposed to be. Acting different than what they really are. Well, here it is here, let love be without hypocrisy. Beloved, it's very, very easy to make believe that we love. This is done time and time and time again in natural life. How many times a young couple have been together and it was seemingly from the outside that all was well, there was sincere love between the two. But just a little while afterward it was discovered perhaps after marriage too, of all times. That there wasn't true love on both sides at all, but one of them was a little false. One of them was a hypocrite. And trouble ensued from then on. And in many, many cases it came to a split between the two. But Paul here says concerning this love that you and I have to manifest, let it be without hypocrisy. That there be no double talk. That be very sincere in their expression of love. Without dissimulation. Here we have the sincerity of love, and that's the first little thought I want to express. This love was sincere, and that's what he wants it to be. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was one who was very, very genuine in regards to these things. And if in any case he saw it not being carried out, no matter who they were, he would talk to them about it. In fact, he did that on one occasion. And of all people, the man that he upbraided, the man that he corrected was none other than Peter. Peter had been taught by the Holy Spirit to go down to Cornelius, the Italian, and he was used of God, given the honor of using the keys of the kingdom and opening the door for the Gentiles to come in. The first of the Gentiles that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ after his death on the cross was Cornelius and his people. We find that for a time they were together. And then Peter evidently heard that James and John and Cephas were coming down from Jerusalem. Now they seem to be what we call pillars in the church at Jerusalem. And when they were coming towards where Peter was, he heard it. And he was afraid of his brethren. And the result was that after eating with the Gentiles, having a time of fellowship in the house of Cornelius, he withdrew from them because he was afraid of his Jewish standing with his brethren from this Jewish assembly. Well, you know, Paul heard about it. And when Paul met him at Antioch, it says, and he withstood Peter to the face. For he was to be blamed. For by his act, he split or divided that little assembly, that little church. They followed, the Jews followed Peter, the Jewish believers followed Peter, and the Gentile believers were left. And he was to them, he says, Peter, you to be blamed. Now, if you want to read that, you'll find it in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul mentions it. And so here was love, but it was with dissimulation. There was hypocrisy in it. And then abhor, you know what a feeling that word has. Get rid of it. It's something detestable. Something to throw out. Something that smells. Abhor that which is evil. And cleave to that which is good. Now, isn't that practical? It certainly is. Sometimes we, in our homes, we buy food and there's the possibility of keeping something just too long. And we forget about it. And then get up some morning and there's an awful stench in the house. And we begin sniffing. And we wonder where it's coming from. And it's not long until our nose leaves our feet. And then, here it is. It may be a nice box that's been here too long. Or it may have been put something else, and it has seen its best days. And now it was talking back. Well, the thing we did right away was just get the thing hold of the thing and get rid of it. Get rid of it. Now that's exactly what the Apostle Paul means here. In regards to evil things, you and I shouldn't even consider them. When we know a thing is evil, there should be no debating about it at all. Abhor it! Instantly! Get rid of the thing! Or steer clear of it! Get out of the way of it! Abhor that which is evil. You know, very often, beloved, you and I, we act in an evil way towards one another. And we wonder why we did it. Well, if you care to consider it a little while, you'd find that just before that, evil words were spoken. And then you come to sinners and why did it do that? I'll tell you why, because it originated from evil thoughts. That's how it works. There's evil thoughts that come from the heart. Evil thoughts, and then evil words, and then evil acts. Now we're told to abhor that which is evil, and hold fast, cleave, to that which is good. Very, very simple, isn't it? Very, very practical, right down to earth. Not hard to understand. And so this is the sincerity of love. Now in verse 10, and it suggests we have the sweetness of love. Here we have, be kindly affectioned one to another. In love of the brethren, that's what I have on the margin here. Be kindly affectioned one to another in love of the brethren, or with brotherly love, family love. In honor, preferring one another. Is that natural? Nope. That's not natural. In honor, preferring one another, me first. That's the natural man, me first. But this is the spiritual. And it's not me first. It's preferring one another. Let them go first. You know, it's something else, even in the world that we're losing these days. But I remember years ago when you got into a streetcar and you were sitting there, you had a nice comfortable seat, and a lady came in and she had to hold on to this trash. Why, instantly, four or five men would jump to their feet and sit down. Not anymore. I remember, too, in the world and days gone by, that when a gentleman would smoke in the company of ladies, he would turn around to me and say, may I? May I? And if they objected, he wouldn't do it. Preference to the ladies. Now the tables are turned, and the ladies don't pass the men, but they sit there and blow it in their faces, in honor preferring one another. No, it's lost sight of it, and beloved, there's a danger of it losing sight of it in the assemblies too, or among the churches, among the people of God. In honor preferring one another. Don't rush to the first place. In fact, the Lord Jesus gave us a lovely illustration of this in Luke's Gospel chapter 14. He was invited to a feast. And as he's sitting at the feast there, he's watching as the people come in. And as they came in, they were all clamoring for the high seats, for the place of honor. No doubt it was terrace. And they were all clamoring for the high seats so they could be seen. But the Lord Jesus addressed them on that occasion when he saw it. He says, when you're invited to a feast, he says, don't clamor, don't run for the high place. He says, because you take the high place, if someone more worthy than you will come in later, and this is the master will say, now listen, you come down and sit down here, and let this brother sit up there, he's more honorable than you, you'll feel humble, you'll be hurt, but rather come and sit at the lost seat. Oh, that's not human nature. But it is spiritual. Take the low seat. Wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ lowly? He certainly was. He never sought honor for himself, even though he was the Son of God. As Son of Man, he never sought honor for himself. He was always helping others. And so we find that he says, you take the low place. And he says, perchance, he says, someone will come in and he'll say, the master will say to you, you go up higher. Because it says, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In honor, preferring one another in love. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Manifest that family love. I think it must have been a lovely home in Bethany. There was only the three there. Oh yes, I believe Simon was there too. He owned the house. But I think it must have been a lovely family, and they worked well together. Because love was there. There was love at Bethany. And it could be in your house and mine too, beloved. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, preferring one another, in honor preferring one another, the sweetness of love. There was a student on one occasion, he had learned this lesson, and he had got himself, or rather made, a motto, and he put it up on his wall, willing to take, or ready to take, the third place. Ready to take the third place, in honor preferring one another. God first, others second, me last. That's it. I wonder who prepared for that. Well, this is the instruction we're finding here, the sweetness of love. You know, in coming here, I've met several brethren that belong to the Gideons, and I recognized them right away. I didn't ask them, but they didn't tell me. And how did they know? By the little pin, that's right, in the lapel of the coat. And that was a badge to tell whoever cared to ask or to look that they belonged to the Gideons. A good work. By the way, recently coming down here, we went into a new motel that had just been built. A big one, too. Was it Perry? I think it was Perry we went into. And the gentleman was there to meet us, and he was very, very kind, very officiating. Showed us to a room and all the rest of it, and then I told him I was a preacher, an evangelist. Tell him where I was going and why. And you know, he changed his attitude again. And he was very, very kind. And you know what he said to me right away? Oh, he says, I'm very sorry, he says, Reverend, he says, we haven't any Gideon Bibles yet. He says, oh, you haven't. No, I don't belong to the Gideons as such. But I helped their cause the best way I could. He says, you know, we haven't been able to get the Gideon Bibles into the motel yet. Well, I says, I don't think that would be difficult. Well, I think you could find, says I, some of the Gideons around the neighborhood, says I, where your motel is, and contact them, please, and they'll be glad to come and put them in. So I trust they'll be there before we get back. We may look in again, I don't know. But we know them by their badge. But listen, beloved, you and I have a badge that's been given us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we're wearing it. In John 13, after the Lord Jesus Christ had gotten a basin, but something that the disciples ought to have done, one of them ought to have done it, but they didn't. They wouldn't humble themselves to do it. And the Lord Jesus, he got a basin of water, and he took off his outer garment, he girded himself with the servant's towel, and he stooped down and he washed the feet of the disciples. They didn't understand what he was doing. Peter resented it. But the Lord told Peter on that occasion, he says, if I washed thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, he didn't say you have no part in me. I'm glad he didn't say that. But you have no part with me. That is, there'll be broken fellowship if we don't do it. And so we find after he wants to speak, he says, you don't understand what I've done unto you, but you shall know hereafter. And then he says in verse 35, he says, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and here's the badge, if ye have love one to another. Do we wear the badge? Well, my mind's traveling, and I better not say what I had in mind. But I've seen the opposite. I have seen the very opposite. The beloved, by love, the ungodly recognize that you and I belong to Christ because of our love, the one for the other. Before the union, when the unions were coming in Flint a number of years ago, the boys, they all got their badges, those that belong, their pins. That's how they're proud of them. I got a bit of jostling for quite a while. But one Monday morning, I come in with a pin too. And boy, the word got around that Scotty was in the union. And then when they got a closer look, it wasn't a union pin at all. It was one of those little bronze badges or pins or emblems that we give to the boys and girls for attendance. And on it was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So I pinned it on. And sure enough, they come over to see my pin. "When did you join up, Scotty?" I said, "I read it. God so loved the world." But I had my badge just the same. But here it is, beloved, the badge that he has given every one of us. Let us wear it. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now we have the spring of love in verse 11. Not slothful in business. You see it? Not slothful in business. Servant in spirit, serving the Lord. Three little remarks here, and yet they're very meaningful. Not slothful in business. Now, I do believe, beloved, this has to do with everyday business, with our business in the world. We're not to be slothful in it. A slothful man in business never gets very far. It won't be long until he's run out of business, if he's slothful. But very, very seldom a man is slothful in his business. Because he's very, very much alert in that business. But what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is driving it here, that there's the Lord business too. Because he says, serving the Lord. And I believe that every one of us should be on the alert in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as much, if not more so, than our everyday business in association with the world. A man who is really in business takes stock of what he has. And he's not long in going over the records to find if he's making any profit or if it's lost. If it's lost, he does something about it. And beloved, there are so many of us children of God, and we just go from day to day and we never give it any thought. We just live a medical life. We don't take time to study whether we're making any progress or any profit if you care. Not slothful in business. Our studies in the morning brought this before us in measure when we considered the bride of the spouse in the Song of Solomon. She was slothful. And she lost out as a result. And she suffered as a result. Read it in chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon. Next we have not only the spring of love, because love is an active thing, it's like life. It's something that can't be hid. And it should be a growing concern, a growing thing, and a growing thing too. It says that, doesn't it? Fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. A number of years ago, I was in, Portland, Oregon. Now, Mrs. Mack and I were invited out for supper one night before we went to the service. And in the house we were, there was the young people. There was a boy, the oldest of the family, who was 12. I'll never forget this. And when Antony was on the phone, I always kidded him with Antony anyway, and when he was on the phone, I just made a general remark. I says, "What's the matter? Is I talking to your girlfriend?" He didn't pay any attention to me. He was very serious on the phone, so I looked over to his mother, and she smiled and nodded. That's what he would do. He was talking to his girlfriend, 12 years of age. And so he talked back and forth, but we couldn't hear the conversation, and then he hung the phone up in disgust. And he turns to his mother and says, "Mother, what do you think of that?" She says, "What, son?" She says, "You know what she's telling me." He says, "No, what does she tell you?" "She's quoting scripture to me." He says, "She says, in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, we have to love with a pure heart fervently. We have to love one another with a pure heart fervently." She says, "What do you think of that? Quoting scripture to me." Well, she silenced him anyway. Evidently, his love, as such as it was, we'll call it puppy love, was in the wane. And I guess she felt it. It wasn't his sermon. It wasn't so hot. Not just the word. It wasn't so hot as it had been. And how many, many times, beloved, this is true concerning you and me. Oh, we have our ups and downs, yes. When the mountain top one day and away down in the dumps in the next. Fervent, hot. And so love is not only a going thing, but a glowing thing too, and a giving thing. That's what it says. Serving. And that means giving, serving the Lord. Now, look at verse 12. Verse 12, I suggest we have the stability of love. The stability of love. Love is strong. Very, very strong. And it says here, rejoicing in hope. We were speaking concerning some of the things that we have, and one of them was that we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We have a hope. A hope. And this is something that we never possessed until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before that, it says in Ephesians 2, at that time you were without hope. But here, the idea is rejoicing in hope. You know, as I look back and think of this, my mind went to the 24th chapter of Genesis. And I was reading it again today. That lovely picture of Abraham sending his servant, Eliezer, to find a bride for Isaac. And here after he gets to his destination, he praises God when he says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And then we find that he gets Rebecca, and she comes along with him, and they have a long ways to go before they come face to face. And here are these two individuals. Here is Isaac on the one side, waiting. Here's the other one coming on the way, also waiting. And I would say both of them, rejoicing in hope. That hope realized when they come together, but rejoicing in hope. Beloved, this should be true of us. What is our blessed hope? Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But it's also associated with his personal return. He's coming back again. Are we patient in that hope? Oh, what patience he has had. He's longing to come for us too. And it's almost 2,000 years he hasn't returned yet. But he's patient in that hope. And beloved, you and I too should rejoice in it. And be patient in hope. Rejoice in hope, rather. And then we have patience in tribulation. Now my mind went back to the Old Testament again. This time I went to Genesis. What a lovely picture we have of this in the life of Joseph. Patience in tribulation. What a time he had. My, oh my. His brethren hated him. And that without a cause. He despised them. And then we find that they sold him. And then when he was down to Egypt too, he was misunderstood. Because of his fidelity, he was thrown into prison. Tribulation, he had it. But my, he never gave up. He was patient in tribulation. Beloved, you and I can be too. We mentioned it, and we'll mention it again. In John 16, verse 33, the last verse in the chapter, speaking of his own, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That being true, you and I should be patient in whatever tribulation comes our way. We don't have much of it, not in these days. In fact, I think a little bit of it, and I'm not asking for it, I'm not praying for it, but I do believe a little bit of tribulation would do us an awful lot of good. In the history of the church, as we read it and hear of it, it never prospered in good times. It never prospered in prosperity, but always in adversity. When they tried to press them down at the very time they grew. And so here we are, we're so well off these days. No challenge to meet, none whatsoever. The unsaved are not bothering us. No, they're keeping away from us. There's no tribulation, but I don't want to be pessimistic, but I see again that it's on my heart. I wouldn't be at all surprised if the Lord don't come before very long, we'll have a taste of it. We'll have a taste of it. And I do believe it will have a blessed effect. It will draw us all the closer. The real will be manifest as we draw closer the one to the other, and the hypocrites, they'll run, they'll show their colors when it comes the time of testing. Patient in tribulation. Continuing an instant in prayer. Daniel, he was forbidden to pray, but he continued to pray. And beloved, you and I can do the same thing. That word in Thessalonians used to bother me quite a bit. Pray without ceasing. Oh, that's a difficult thing. Pray continually without ceasing. Pray. Until I came across a little verse in the Psalms. Psalm 109, verse 4. It's rather a peculiar verse. If we read it, dropping out the italics, it would read something like this. David says, I prayer. Or to get the meaning, I am prayer. Not I am praying. I am prayer. You know, I've seen that and I see it still, but not so much. But when the war was on, when Mr. Mackey and I would be traveling from one place to another, time and time again, there were young soldiers on the highway. They never said a word. But they were praying. We could see it. Every one of them were praying. They were standing there with their thumb out, but not saying a word. They were praying. They were asking for a lift. This, beloved, is not so much the action of prayer, it's the attitude of prayer. That's it. It's always been that attitude that the Lord is very, very close and we can address Him at any time, under any circumstance. We can pray without ceasing. We can go continually or continue in prayer. We're never shut off from Him. And then in verse 13, we have the service of love. Watch it again. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Oh, beloved, there's a wide field for every one of us here, and also given to hospitality. Hospitality might be called entertaining. Now, we've got to Bethany again. And this is where we get this illustrated wonderfully. The Lord Jesus always loved to go to Bethany. He was always received. The door was always open for Him. And He was always received. He was always revered. And He was always respected in every way. And He always got rest when He went to Bethany. I wonder if our house is open for the Lord Jesus. If He was here on earth and was knocking on our door, would we let Him in? Why, we don't even give it a thought. Of course we would. Then why don't you do it to the Lord's people? Oh, well, that's different. No, it isn't. The Lord made that very plain when He was down here on earth. For as much as you do it, unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you do it unto me. I must admit that for the 20 years I've been in full-time service for the Lord, we've never had any complaint to make about the hospitality of the people of God. Never. No, I'll refrain. Took too long. Now, I remember my brother at home in the Oak Country, Peter Hind, he was a miner, and a very, very good preacher, and he was at a certain chapel on this occasion in Glasgow, and there was a dear old widow there who wanted Peter to come and have dinner or lunch. And he arranged with the brother and he would go. He said, oh, don't let us hurt the old lady. Ah, so you're going there, Peter. He said, I'm going to go. And so we went, and they had a very good time. But the main dish that day, it was a summertime, and the main dish that day was rhubarb and cream. Lovely big dish of rhubarb and cream. And so when Peter was leaving, he turned to the dear old soul and said, well, sister, thanks ever so much for your hospitality. Oh, she says, Peter, is that what you call it? Huh, She says, I just call it rhubarb and cream. But it was hospitality. Hospitality. Let us open our doors for the people of God. And here it is. The service of love. Sharing. I'm thinking right now again of Lydia. When Paul and Silas went to Philippi, there was a woman in the prayer meeting there, and among them was one woman, Lydia, and it said that she opened her heart to the Word of God. In other words, she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then the next thing we noticed that she opened her home, and she invited the apostles to come in. And not only that, but she opened her hand as well. She belonged to the open brethren. The real ones. The real ones. And so here we have it, given to hospitality. Invite the saints of God once in a while, and then you invite them back again, and have a lovely time. Distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Verse 14. And it says, we have the sympathy of love here, verses 14 and 15. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Bless them that persecute you. No, I'm not going to add much to that, but I'm telling you what you're going to do. Just you listen while I read. And I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, just a few verses here, and listen to it carefully in view of these two verses. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Now this is quoted no less than 6 times in this chapter. This remark here. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the law. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So here we have it. Here we have the sympathy of love. Forgive one another. Bless them which persecute. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The Lord Jesus illustrated this again in John's Gospel. Rejoice with them that rejoice. The very first miracle that he performed was at a wedding. And I was going to say, he had the time of his life. No doubt he did. He entered into the enjoyment of it there. In fact, he was the source of the enjoyment. They ran out of wine. And he was the very one that brought wine back again, out of water. He turned water into wine. And he was the very source of the enjoyment, illustrated of course. But the Lord Jesus was not one that went about with a sad face all the time, we said this morning. No, 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 no. He couldn't rejoice. He had a very, very pleasant appearance, so pleasant that children ran to him. He was happy, very happy. I believe he always wore a smile on his face, especially among his own. But then when we come again to John's Gospel, chapter 11, he wept with those that wept. He sympathized with them. He shed tears at the grave of Lazarus. Not only that, but he wept too over Jerusalem. He wept for them. Beloved, we can follow suit. Let us enter into these things. Let's rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And then finally, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend, come down to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Now here to me is the simplicity of love. The simplicity of love. In other words, let's be truthful, let's be honest. Be of the same mind one toward another. The one says, yes, but whose mind will it be? Whose mind? Well, we have no difficulty, beloved, answering that and getting the truth concerning it. We just come to Philippians chapter 2 and we get the answer. And it came from the Apostle Paul concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto his Father, even to death. And that death, the death of the cross, he humbled himself. Now remember making a mistake, at least I think I did one night, making a mistake in prayer. And the dear brother who came to me, an elderly brother, he came to help. He didn't come to hurt one little bit, and I knew him. And I would always take advice from him. But he came to me one night, he says, Willie, he says, when you pray, never ask the Lord to humble you. Because he says, if you do, and he keeps it in hand, he'll make a good job of it. Never ask the Lord to humble you. He says, we're advising the Word of God to humble ourselves. Now, thanks, Charlie. Thank you. And beloved, that's true. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But if the Lord takes in hand to humble us, he will make a good job of it. Now the psalmist said on one occasion, he says, his hand was heavy upon me. And I think this has happened time and time again in the experience of many saints of God who have stepped out of line and after much advice and instruction did not come back. And the Lord has put his hand heavy upon them. He would not humble themselves. But here it is. Let's be truthful, honest with one another. And let's be thoughtful too. Let's show respect one another. And let's be teachable too. Oh, that attitude of I know it all, I can't stand it. I really can't. If there's anything that irks me more than another, it's meeting a brother who knows it all. Well, as far as I know, there's only one Solomon. And he became a fool. And he knew an awful lot. But there are so many on that pedestal and they give the idea that if you want to know anything, ask them, because when they die, wisdom dies with them. No, no, beloved, that's no humility. May the Lord help us to enjoy some of these things as we turn them over in our mind. Our gracious God and Father, again we would thank thee for our coming together. And again, Father, we would not forget to thank thee for the help of the Holy Spirit in teaching thy word this evening. We thank thee for bringing to our remembrance many of the things that we have forgotten. And we pray, Father, might indeed be blessed to all present. Now we commend again to thee all who are sick. And we're still asking thee, Lord, that right early each one will be restored to normal health and strength. Remember again those that mourn, now with the God of all comfort, be very, very near to them. And we pray too they might enjoy the comfort of the Scriptures. Father, now with our blessings, receive our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.